Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I mentioned that we're going to be exploring this season of Advent through the eyes of Mary. And we're going to be going a little bit backwards. Because scripturally, just setting aside tradition for a moment, which is important, but scripturally, Mary is the only person who was there when Jesus was born, and when Jesus died, and when he was resurrected, and when he ascended. The only one. Now, tradition gives us a little bit more information that we might think about. It's not scriptural, so we have a little bit less in terms of resources, but certainly some important things for us to think through about Mary's view of this man who was not only her son, but also her Messiah. I can't really get my head around how do you put those things together? How must Mary have reconciled those two things? Or could she reconcile them? Did she just have to hold them in tension? I don't know. But I think looking at Jesus through the eyes of Mary as we prepare for Christmas can be a helpful way for us to look at who Jesus is through the eyes of the one who probably knew him better than any other earthly person. Now, in terms of sort of starting this out, I made a joke about it earlier that for some of us, first Sunday of Advent, we might be thinking about this being the beginning of the Advent preparation season, but for others of us, the beginning of Advent looks more like this. Right? Going out and going shopping, going out and getting the stuff. And maybe it was stuff for ourselves. I know many of you, more likely it might have been getting stuff for other people. But for some of us, we started Christmas and the preparation for Christmas with shopping. I think maybe that's not what Christmas is about. I mean, I love the idea of giving, don't get me wrong. I love the ideas like the children were talking about of getting together with family and friends and loved ones and having that celebration. That's great. But is it about the shopping? Or have we made it into that? I suspect we've made it into that. And so sometimes we talk about wanting to put the Christ back in Christmas. Sometimes we talk about it through the lens of, gosh, somebody wrote me that Christmas card and it says Merry Xmas on it. Oh. I was doing some of that shopping and somebody said to me, Happy Holidays. Number one, I'm sort of glad when anybody says anything nice to me at all. But let's look at these two particular critiques about putting Christ in Christmas. Xmas, in my theological opinion, is perfectly legit. You know why? The X is the first Greek letter for the word Christ. Ah, maybe the Christ is in Xmas. You know where the word holidays comes from? Holy days. Maybe it's not so bad when somebody writes Merry Xmas on my Christmas card or greets me with a happy holidays at the store. Maybe we're okay with that. Maybe Christ isn't so far away from Christmas that we need to worry about some of those things. But how do we look at Christmas? And how can we look at Christmas with a sense of hope when, for some of us, Christmas is a time of sorrow and grief? Some churches will hold a blue Christmas service because of the reality that some of us might be experiencing Christmas without a loved one. And maybe for some of us, it's the first holy day season, without someone that we love. how can we look at the Christmas season with the promise of hope? Whether we look at it joyfully or whether we look at it tearfully. And I think we can find that as we look at Christmas through the eyes of Mary. Now, I mentioned that we're starting at the end. We're beginning with the end. I do want you to know before I get too far into it that this sermon series is based on a book by Adam Hamilton called Not a Silent Night. If you want to buy this book, you can find it at all the fine retailers. I'm not going to pick one. But this is, the subtitle is Mary Looks Back to Bethlehem. And it's sort of written from an academic perspective of looking back from Mary being at the end of her life and what things might she have looked back on. We'll start a little bit with some of the tradition of Mary and what the near the end of her life was like. But also, it's important that we look at where is Mary in terms of our sacred text? Where is Mary in terms of our Bible verses? And, I mentioned that scripturally, Mary is the only person who was there both at the verse, but also at the birth, but also crucifixion, death, resurrection, ascension. You remember, Jesus was lifted up into the clouds in this sort of miraculous way, and Mary is named as being one of the people there. Here's an image I'd like to show you. This is an image that was in an early gospel writing, an early manuscript of the Gospels. And when I say early, I mean really, really early. This is from the 6th century. And what this is depicting here, you see the central figure on the bottom portion, I would define as Mary. It's a feminine figure, and she's got the little circle around her head depicting those who are particularly holy. And then above is Jesus and angels. And as we'll hear in a minute in the text, this is a description of the ascension of Jesus. Now, we're going to hear this story out of the book of Acts, it's early in the book of Acts, but we're also going to hear something out of early Luke, out of Luke 2, where Jesus had already been born and Jesus' parents take him to the temple to do what is customary, is the way it's written, what is customary where the firstborn male child is to take that child to the temple to dedicate that child to God. But then someone who was there, who is participating in this act, says something to Mary that might remind us of how Mary looks back at things from late in her life. And so I invite you now to hear both of our scriptures today, first the Acts text and then the Luke's text.
Acts 1, verses 6 through 14. As a result, those who had gathered together asked Jesus, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" Jesus replied, "It isn't for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. Rather, you will receive when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." After Jesus said these things, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going away, and as they were staring toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood next to them. They said, "Galileans, why are you standing here, looking toward heaven? This is Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they entered the city, they went to the upstairs room where they were staying. Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, Alphaeus' son, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, James' son. All were united in their devotion to prayer, along with some women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And from Luke 2, verses 25 to 35. A man named Simeon was in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. He eagerly anticipated the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that he wouldn't die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Led by the Spirit, he went into the temple area. Meanwhile, Jesus' parents brought the child to the temple so that they could do what was customary under the law. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God. He said, "Now, Master, let your servant go in peace according to your word, because my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared this salvation in the presence of all peoples. It's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people Israel. His father and mother were amazed by what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This boy is assigned to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that generates opposition, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your innermost being too."
That last verse in the Luke text has always stood out to me. Simeon saying to Mary, "A sword will pierce your innermost being too." And when I read that, of course, I look toward what Mary must have experienced emotionally when Jesus was in danger, when the rumors started. Maybe he's going to be arrested. What will happen when the religious leaders get their hands on him? What will they do? And then to see those things happen, for Mary to see her child, to see him arrested, to see him tortured and hung on a cross. And then scripturally we know that she was at the foot of the cross. We know that it probably took about 6 hours of heart-wrenching agony as he died. But we also know that's not the end. We know that's not the end of what happened with Jesus. And we know that that's not the end of Mary's emotional journey. We know that, depending on which gospel we read, Mary may have been one of the first to know that Jesus was resurrected. We know, according to the Acts text that we just said, that we just read, that Mary was there when Jesus, after having been resurrected, after being with the disciples for the great 50 days of Easter, was ascended up to heaven. How might we think about her emotional journey? Now, we think that Jesus was probably in her early teens when she was visited by an angel who said, "You're going to have a baby." We sort of guess that Jesus was about 33 when he was arrested. And so when we do that math, and then when we hear about some of the traditions about when it was that Mary died, the traditions will tell us that she was probably somewhere around 60. Some traditions say 59, some say 64, but if we just go in that 60 range, which means that it was about 15 years after Jesus ascended that she continued to do whatever she continued to do. What were those things? Where was she? Now, there are different stories that tell us where she was. A couple of stories tell us this, that she stuck around the Jerusalem area, that she remained a faithful disciple. She continued to live into what it says in the book of Acts. The way the story we read just ended was that she was in Jerusalem, that she, along with the disciples, were devoted to prayer. But I wonder if she did more than just pray. Well, we're not sure about that. But tradition, depending on which tradition, because there's several, a couple of traditions, particularly the Roman Catholic tradition, but also Eastern Orthodox tradition, tell us that she likely stayed in the Jerusalem area, and there is a place where you can visit in Jerusalem today that is said to be the tomb of the Virgin Mary. It's outside the Mount of Olives. And if you go today, if you go into this church that was built on top, there's a little cave. And you could go into this little cave sort of carved out of stone. And you could go in and you could see a table where perhaps Mary's body lay. Now, some traditions are a little bit even more detailed. Some traditions will say that before Mary died, she was visited by the angel Gabriel. The same angel who came and told her that she would be pregnant. And the way that story goes is that the angel looked exactly the same as he had when he'd visited her so many years before, even though Mary looked a little bit older and worn by the world, and would have had her heart, her innermost being, pierced as with a sword. One tradition has it that so Mary was visited, and a few days later she was told that she would die, and so a few days later she died, and she was buried. And the way the story goes is that many of the apostles were in sort of an interesting way brought together to be able to see her. And then after she died, see, Thomas wasn't there as a part of that, but Thomas showed up later and went to the tomb and found that she wasn't there. Some of our Catholic friends know this story better than I do, I bet. But that she was raised up to heaven as well. Now, there's another tradition that's a little bit different, that is placed differently. And this tradition, this story says that Mary didn't stay in Jerusalem, but she went to Ephesus. You see, we may remember the story, particularly in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says to the disciple John, and he says to Mary, "Here is your mother." And she says to Mary, "Here is your son." And says to John, "Here is your mother," right? And sort of verbally places them together, I would say in an act of care, because being a woman without a husband or a son in that time would make her on the very lowest end of the socioeconomic and social scale, right? So in this act of care, Jesus said these things. And so one legend says that she went to Ephesus with John and lived in a little house near there. You can go there today and you might find this chapel nearby, a place where she is, could have lived. There's an unknown location where it's said that she was buried. So, you know, we have a couple of traditions that tell us a couple of different things. A couple of popes have visited this place. There's no sort of official, like, a canonization or anything of this spot. Most will refer back to the spot in Jerusalem. But it's an interesting idea about how long Mary lived, what it is that she saw, and how she was able, through everything that she saw, through that experience of having her innermost being pierced, how could she still get through a day? See, and I say it that way because I have had, I can't say, it's like a mixture of privilege and profound grief of being with parents who have lost their child. There is a grief there that is indescribable. And it's a grief that Mary experienced. But you see, Mary didn't only experience that grief. See, she also experienced resurrection. She also saw ascension. And I think if there is anyone who has experienced the most profound grief, the most piercing of an innermost being, it is Mary, who experienced the loss of someone that she would name as both child and Messiah. And for Mary, through her experiences, was able to also experience the peace and hope of resurrection. And when we ask that question about, well, what do we think Mary did? You know, I like to think that she did what many of the disciples did. And it's found in Luke and Acts, but also it's found in the Gospel of Matthew, as this stained glass window from a church in Texas reminds us, "Go therefore, teach ye all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." We call it the Great Commission. I like to think that Mary went, that she lived out her life in prayer. And how is it that she would have had the strength to go into the world to preach and teach about her child and her Messiah? How is it that she could do these things? Because she was able to live into the peace and hope of resurrection. You know, in many Protestant traditions, we don't necessarily hold Mary as a saint or a particularly holy figure. But however we hold Mary on that scale, we can see that she can teach us today. We can see that she can remind us that no matter how the world has pierced our innermost being, that we too can live into the peace and hope of resurrection. As we enter into this Advent season, my friends, it is my hope that we live into the peace and hope of resurrection, that we might experience the Christ who is alive in us, that shines as a light of hope. Amen.
Church, I invite you to join me in an attitude of prayer. Most gracious God, Lord, we come before you this morning just so very grateful to be in this space. Lord, to be gathered in your house of worship, to be surrounded by friends and family, Lord, and those who have grown to be like family. Lord, we just are so very grateful to begin a new year in this space, Lord, to begin to reflect upon the ways in which Jesus, his life, his presence, his teachings, Lord, have shaped our lives. And as we begin this new liturgical year, Lord, with Advent, we are particularly reminded, Lord, of his mother. Lord, of the way in which Mary had to make a way out of no way. What she had to do to survive and how she had to, Lord, thrive in the midst of difficult and unique circumstances. And Lord, we know that you have, that we have, through your love and through the power of our community, the capacity to do likewise, Lord, to make a way out of no way. And yet, Lord, we also know that too often when these stories are told and we reflect on our own salvation narrative, Lord, we tend to look over and at times, Lord, forget to acknowledge the critical role that so many women played in our own story. Lord, that we can just gloss over the role that someone like Mary has played in the life of our own church or the life of our faith. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of this sin, Lord, that we might be reminded, Lord, to take seriously that, Lord, your grace, your gift, your love, the Spirit of God is present in all people. That everyone lives and moves and has their being within you, Lord, that we ought to look to all people to get a glimpse, Lord, to get some direction on how we are called to live like your Son. Lord, we pray that you keep us mindful of this as we continue to reflect on the birth of Jesus in these upcoming weeks. Lord, we especially lift up the prayers of this congregation. Lord, above all this, we ask again that you would keep us mindful of how we ought to focus this particular season, Lord, how we are to be thinking about and reflecting upon the inbreaking of your Son and how his presence profoundly changed the direction not only of our lives, but of the lives of our world. Keep us mindful, Lord, of our actions as we pray the prayer he taught us, as we sing it, Lord, on this first Sunday.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us all. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In heaven, hallowed